We're spending the next few months in John's Gospel seeing a whole range of interactions that people have as they meet Jesus. And up to this point in John's Gospel, we've seen a few people approaching Jesus. We've seen some people introduced to Jesus. But now we see someone who is approaching Jesus themselves. In John chapter 3, we meet this man, Nicodemus, in verses 1 and 2. We see and hear that he is a Pharisee. That's one of the most respected of the religious groups of the Jewish people, people who are known to be, just real sticklers for the law, understanding what God has revealed, people who are really waiting for God to deliver on his promise, this promise all sown through the Old Testament that God was going to restore and develop a lasting kingdom. And what we hear of Nicodemus is that perhaps he's been watching Jesus, he's heard about Jesus. Now, at this point in John's Gospel, we've only seen the record of Jesus turning water into wine as this sort of miraculous sign. But at the end of chapter 2, in verse 23, John records that there's been any number of signs that Jesus, up to this point in his ministry, have performed, and miraculous signs. And John says in chapter 2, verse 23, that people have been responding to these signs in belief. They've been seeing and hearing about Jesus and recognizing that there's something special about him. So here we have in chapter 3, Nicodemus approaching Jesus. He acknowledges Jesus as a teacher. He obviously thinks Jesus in some ways is different. Jesus is someone who's from God. Nicodemus is obviously intrigued and interested enough to make this effort to approach Jesus. But it's a little bit unclear what he's actually expecting from this interaction with Jesus. Nicodemus doesn't come with a question. He doesn't seem to reveal his intentions. And whilst it's a bit unclear whether Nicodemus knew what was happening here, Jesus certainly knew where to align his expectations. Which I guess is good news for all of us who approach Jesus. However we approach Jesus, whatever we're expecting or however fuzzy we might be in our head, Jesus sees what's important and Jesus knows what we need. And so his response to Nicodemus in verse 3 shows that Jesus says, I know what's important for you and I know what you need. For Nicodemus, seeing the kingdom of God is most important and being born again is what he ultimately needs. So the question is, why is seeing the kingdom of God important? Well, I guess the kind of seeing that Jesus is referring to here is a kind of participatory seeing. It's about experiencing something with your very own eyes. And so Jesus says what's most important is to experience the reality of God's kingdom, a kingdom that's going to be established, a kingdom that is new. Jesus is describing something that is tangible, something that is lasting. And Jesus says it's a kingdom which requires a particular access. And whilst Nicodemus, like many who have thought that to access God's kingdom came through your family heritage or through religious observance or through your moral integrity, Jesus outlines so clearly in John chapter 3 that there is only one access code to enter into the kingdom of God. And this access is to be born again. Now, this word connected to born, it sort of has a double meaning. It could either be born again or born from above. And whichever way you take it, what Jesus is clearly distinguishing here is it's something different from your physical birth. Jesus is saying what Nicodemus needs is to both see and experience the kingdom of God, and the only way to access that is through a new birth, to be changed from above, to experience something new. Now, Nicodemus is like some of us, is scratching his head here, he's a little bit confused. He's sort of trying to work out the physics of all this. He can't get his mind past a physical rebirth. But what he's not comprehending is the magnitude of what Jesus is saying. So Jesus replies to him in verse 5, entrance and access to the kingdom of God comes through life in the water and the Spirit. Now remember, Nicodemus here is a Pharisee, one of the experts in the scriptures. And so Jesus here is sort of throwing out some clues to help Nicodemus try and join the dots of what's going on. In verse 7, he's pretty strong to sort of say, Nicodemus, you shouldn't be surprised by the things that I'm saying, because what Jesus is talking about are the very promises from God generations ago. Back in the Old Testament, Ezekiel, a prophet, as God's people were exiled in Babylon, God made a promise to them that eventually they would be brought back to the land. But that's not all the promise was. Listen, in Ezekiel 36, verse 24, it says, I will take you out of the nations, I'll gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You can see this idea of being born again or being born from above is to experience a new spiritual and eternal life. What Jesus is directing Nicodemus towards is a new life for old souls. God is wanting to give people a new heart that has new desires and new purposes. Jesus is saying what Nicodemus needs is a new life that gives a new orientation about what matters. A new life where you're washed clean of all your old impurities. A new life that will be empowered by the Spirit, where you'll have new affections and new desires. And just like none of us can give ourselves a heart transplant, this new life is only possible by God's work. And so whatever Nicodemus thought was important as he's approached Jesus, whatever he thought Jesus could offer him, what we see clearly is when you approach Jesus, it's not like finding a genie in a bottle. Jesus isn't about granting your wishes. When we meet Jesus, he sets the agenda. And Jesus is clear. Seeing and entering the kingdom of God, that's the number one priority. And the only way to access that kingdom comes through experiencing new life. And now Jesus is adamant that this new life isn't just spiritual, but it is real. And so the image that he gives for Nicodemus to try and comprehend this in verse 8 is the idea of the wind. Timely for us on such a windy day. It's clear that although being invisible, the wind is real. I'm trying to work out whether it's windier today than last Saturday. 8 days ago when we were playing soccer and it was just like nearly feel like you're going to get blown over. But the wind, it's so interesting, isn't it? You know, as windy as Saturday week ago was, on Thursday this week, we've got this roof, this tarp over our shed roof. It got blown off. And I'm like, it wasn't that windy. But then I thought about it. I thought, actually, no, it was a northerly. The wind was coming from a different direction. And so the wind, it's invisible, but it's real. We see the effects of it. And so too the Spirit that brings new life, that changes people from the inside out. The Spirit is the one who opens our eyes to a new reality. The Spirit shapes our heart with new affections. And so, as we heard from Sabella and as we've been hearing from others, as we come to meet Jesus and we see how God is changing us, we hear the testimony of God's Spirit at work. You know, after a very windy night, you sort of go out and you assess the damage. It's destruction. Branches down, roofs fallen off. But the evidence of the Spirit is the total opposite, isn't it? It's not carnage, but it's restoration. And so Jesus here is affirming not only the importance of the spiritual life, but he wants to show Nicodemus this is reality. This is a life that God wants Nicodemus to find. In fact, it's the very life that God would hope all experience. And so the question is, how is this new spiritual eternal life found. Well, from verse 11 onwards through the rest of the chapter, we hear it resoundingly clear. Belief. Belief is the pathway to new life. And Jesus is a little bit concerned about Nicodemus's inability to believe. You see, Nicodemus questions how this new spiritual life and the reality of God's kingdom can occur. How can this be? And Jesus says, well, if you can't believe what I'm saying to you, then you're not going to really be able to comprehend the more advanced details of what I have to share. It's maybe a little bit like telling someone, do you know there's this thing like you can jump out of a plane and parachute? It's like, it's really fun. And people are like, you can't jump out of a plane and live. No, trust me. You can jump out of a plane and there's this contraption and it's like a great experience. If people just want to shut down that that's even a possibility, then there's no way for them to understand a little bit of the physics of how it works safely. There's no willingness for them to receive an invitation to come and perhaps watch me do it. Or if you want to do it, come up into the plane and you're going to need to do this in preparation. And when you jump out of the plane, these are the things that need to happen. There's so much more that Jesus wants to explain to Nicodemus, but Nicodemus just sort of shuts it off. How can this be? I just can't comprehend that someone could be born again. You see, it's a picture of being closed off to the new spiritual and eternal life that Jesus is offering. And that's not that unsurprising in our modern age, is it? Many people today are closed off to the possibility of life beyond this. As I've been reflecting on a few very intentionally secular funerals that I've been to recently, it's been interesting that despite a clear affirmation that this life is it, a very clear correspondence that when you're dead, you're dead. Often, even if it's in an off-the-cuff mark in the ceremonies or certainly in incidental conversations after the formal proceedings, what I constantly hear is a glimmer of hope that's nearly just contained in all of us, that there is life beyond the grave. Whether it's people's allusions to the deceased being able to see us, hoping that they might witness upcoming pivotal moments, or perhaps it's this desire to say our final words, or to speak to those who are deceased, even for those who adamantly say, this life is it, that there's no life beyond death. I think what's found in humanity is a glimmer of hope that maybe there is. And it's this glimmer of hope that there is life beyond death is the very thing that Jesus is speaking directly to here. And he speaks to it with a resounding yes. There is the hope of a life that lasts. But finding that life can only come through belief. Belief in the one who's going to establish this life that lasts forever. And so Jesus goes on in verse 14 to predict how he's going to establish this life. Now, again, with a reference that a religious scholar like Nicodemus should be quite familiar with, Jesus is referencing an incident from the Old Testament, Numbers 21, when God's people had been disobedient, unfaithful, grumbling, and God had sent some poisonous snakes as punishment for their rebellion, and these snakes are biting, injuring, killing God's people. And Moses pleads to God, can you help us? And so God responds by providing a way of salvation. It's this bronze serpent that Moses is holding up. Still, one of the icons the medical association uses today for healing. And the invitation for God's people then was, look at this bronze serpent that Moses, your leader, is holding up. And you will be healed from the poison that these snakes have inflicted you. And so Jesus refers to that to liken the restoration that God's people had physically back then to the kind of restoration holistically that was going to be found in him. Jesus alludes to there in verse 15 that he himself would be lifted up on a criminal's cross. And so just like the Israelites, it's ironic, isn't it? God gives them an image of the very thing that was taking their life, the snake. Look at the snake, it'll save you, but the snake's killing us. And Jesus says, I'm going to be lifted up on the cross, which represents sin and punishment. And you look at that and you will be saved and restored. And so the new life is found in Jesus, because although being lifted up on the cross, he didn't stay dead. He rises from death and he establishes eternal life. It's this brand new kind of life. The Bible also talks about Jesus being the firstborn of a new creation. Now, this is the reason that new lasting life can only be found in Jesus. He's the one who establishes it, and he's the one who can provide access. Now, I don't know if you've ever not been invited to a wedding that you really thought you were going to be invited to, where you sort of get bumped and you think, what, they went? How come I didn't get invited? No matter if there's been a situation like that, I think none of us would deny that the wedding couple, it's their prerogative who has access to their wedding, isn't it? And we all know that there's limited seating, size and budgets. So too, it's Jesus who decides who can access this new and lasting life that he establishes. But the good news is that he's not bound by space or financial budget. We hear in John chapter 3 that everyone who believes in him will find this new lasting life. Whoever believes, whatever their background, no matter how great your failings, Jesus offers new life to any who believe. Now, the specifics around when and how this new life manifests, it varies. But everyone's story, despite being different, is miraculous. Some testimonies of people meeting Jesus shows like a first generation massive change. Others, like we heard from Sabella today, are impressive for their multi-generational faithfulness. All different, all miraculous. You see, when we find this new spiritual and eternal life through belief in Jesus, we're given a new identity. We saw it back in chapter 1, the right to be called children of God, to cry out to God of the universe and call him our dad. Now, it's interesting, this idea of new birth and being born again spiritually. In our moves, as we've sort of been, you know, working out where everything is in the house and, oh, where's that again? One of the key things that I've sort of always known is this little container that's got our passports and birth certificates in it. It's like these are secure documents. But it's interesting, a birth certificate, isn't it? As important and precious as it is, it's not like that it shows that you're alive, does it? It's not like the doctor's like, is he alive? Show me the birth certificate. No, no, the birth certificate identifies who you are. And so the new life is manifest in the spirit, but the identity that we have as we have new life in Jesus is to be called a child of God. And so I don't know if I've ever been to anyone's house where they've had their birth certificate framed. I think all of us think it's pretty important to have to verify our identity, but we don't frame it and put it on the wall, do we? What do we frame and put on our wall often? You know, our degrees, if we've graduated from something that we're proud of, something that we've earned. But there's something that actually is what is most precious, is the identity of this new birth when we come in Jesus. This is the kind of thing that we should frame and uphold and go, this is actually the most significant thing in my life, but it's nothing that I've achieved. It's what God has achieved in me. When we believe in his name, we find new life and we're given this new identity as a child of God. So what is the experience of living out this life? Well, John says that those who find new life in Jesus are not condemned. I think that's a really powerful statement to reflect on. You might look around and often buildings are condemned. I'm sure Stain's seen a few buildings that are condemned. You know, the structural engineers come and have a look and they go, it's beyond repair. It's dangerous to inhabit. It is so broken. Knock that thing down. But no matter how broken or messed up your life is, listen to these words. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Friends, no matter how guilty you feel about your past, or overwhelmed with temptation that you are, or trapped by your failings, hold this. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. And so just like a building that isn't condemned is earmarked for restoration, so too those who believe in the name of God's one and only Son have the hope of change. We can be expectant of a new life. Now, it's not a life that's free of discouragement or disappointment, but it's a life filled with hope. Hope in the knowledge that we are loved by God and that new lasting life is possible. Now, friends, there are going to be times in our life when it's really hard to believe this, when our habitual sin just keeps resurfacing, when dark thoughts refuse to escape our minds, when we are overwhelmingly consumed with revenge or retaliation. Friends, it's going to be hard to believe that we have new life. But it's important for us in those moments to remember why God offers us new birth. Because there's going to be times when we want to just give up on struggling to bring about the change that is possible through this new spiritual life. And we need to remember why God was bothered to give us new life in the first place. As I was reflecting on that, I was listening to the radio this week, and I don't know if you heard it, but apparently Sydney's in a bit of a baby recession. Lowest birth rate since 2006. Sure, many people are still having babies, and many who desire babies are unable to have them. But on a whole, many people seem to be reassessing, why would I have a child? See, having a child comes at great personal cost, but the worth of having a child, it's seen in being able to bring a new human being into the world, isn't it? If we just sort of stop and reflect on what happens, a new person exists. And perhaps they have similarities to you, but they'll probably have a lot of differences as well. This new life that you have the privilege perhaps of bringing into this world, they're going to grow up to become someone's friend. They're going to have their own families. They're going to inhabit this world and they're going to laugh and they're going to cry and they're going to love. They're going to contribute to this world. They're going to experience all this world has. These are some of the reasons which mean having a child is worth it. Friends, when we find it hard to believe that we have new life in Jesus, we need to remember that God says our new life is so valuable to him. It was worth giving up himself to bring about new life in you. Now, I grew up not far from here, and the suburb I grew up in, when I was growing up, all the old houses were just getting bulldozed. People were just saying, it's not worth it. We just got to start again. That's not us. God does not condemn us as being hopeless. He says we are all worthy to be offered new life. And again, it is an offer from God, an offer. You need to receive it. We need to believe that we are people who are in need of change, who are in need of a new life. And so the encouragement for us this morning is how greatly God values the new life that he's offering each one of us here this morning. And the challenge for each of us is the challenge that comes with this new life in verse 21. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. You see, what does it look like to live this new spiritual life, Danny? Well, the experience of living this new life is seen here as someone who lives more and more in truth, who comes into the light, who brings things to the light. You see, even when you come and believe in Jesus and have new life, we all still face temptations to live in the darkness, to hide things, to believe that we can live incognito. When Helena was away the other week, I binged this series called Fake. It's sort of one of these gritty things that Helena doesn't like, so I watch it when she's away. It's based on a true lady who was totally deceived by this guy that she was in a relationship with. It was just sort of this plethora of lies and deceit. And it was a scary but real depiction of what it looks like to just constantly drift towards darkness. Little lies that just perpetuate dishonesty and secrecy. It was a confronting watch, but it was also a reminder about just the importance and beauty of truth. You see, the experience of this new spiritual life that Jesus makes possible is a movement towards truth rather than vagueness. It's about being clear rather than allowing half-truth to linger. When Helena came home this week, the electrician had been while she was away, and she's like, why is the PowerPoint there? I'm like, I don't know. And he put it there. She's like, it would be better up on the wall. I'm like, I told him to put it down there. I'm just like, I don't want to reveal the truth because the truth condemns me as someone who just makes dumb decisions and just can't see stuff in a whole range of the world. But new life pushes us towards truth. And the challenge is that we don't look so good in the light, do we? It's always easy to embellish our achievements. It's always easy to downplay or tone down our faults. But the evidence of new life in us, it's going to be seen in truthfulness. That's where our spiritual life that Jesus brings becomes tangible. Because as John says, the world loves darkness. And so what happens as we pursue truth is we have an increasingly internal assurance that new life is in us. And we also have an external witness to the world that we are different. And so God is wanting to reshape our heart, that we would approach truth and embrace it, that we would love truth, that we would be people who like to get things out in the open rather than hiding them away. And this is a great reassurance that new life is in us, new spiritual and eternal life, that we're not how we used to be or how our flesh desires us to be. We're not just living life like everyone else in the world is. New spiritual eternal life will look different. You see, we'll be different in our households as we own our contribution to the mess and the fights. We'll be different in our workplace as we are people who just pursue full transparency rather than just the easiest course of action. It will be different in our neighbourhoods as we embody real conversations with those in our life. And we'll be different in our church as we genuinely seek to speak the truth to one another in love. So for those of you who have received new life and thought, John chapter 3, what has it really got for me? The question is, Are we valuing this new spiritual life that God says is so valuable as much as He does? You know, as a potential parent, weighs up the cost and the worth perhaps of having a child. Perhaps the greatest heartache possibly for any parent would to see their child, someone who they brought into the world, someone who they cared for and they matured and they nurtured, to see that child then go and neglect, waste and destroy their life. I just couldn't think of anything even more devastating. Friends, we've heard how greatly God values the new life He's offered any who believe in His Son. The question for each of us is, how much are we valuing it? In our decisions this week, what does it show about the worth that we're placing on this new spiritual, eternal life that is given in us? Just like the physical needs to be fed, so too the spiritual. God is wanting to restore and to reshape His people. Friends, the challenge for each of us on the back of this great encouragement that whoever believes is not condemned is to embrace the significance of this new life, this life that is spiritual, this life that is eternal, this life given to those who believe in the Son. And as we see the worth that God places on it, as we invest and prioritize it, we start to see the change and restoration as we grow more and more to people who love God and His ways. Let's thank God together and ask Him for His help. Loving Father, we want to thank You so much for the worth that You see in each of us. Father, we thank You for the invitation to participate, to see and to enter the kingdom of God, life everlasting. Father, we thank You that we can access that life through belief. Father, for any this morning who are unsure whether or not they have accepted that invitation, Lord, might You give them the courage to look up